Part 3 of Luke chapter 1 today. It is one of the longest chapters in the New Testament. It's got 80 verses. I'm sure we won't get done with it today. This is part 3. We'll probably start at verse 39 and get as far as the late 60s, somewhere in there, and finish the rest of it up next week. But there are some wonderful things in here, and those of you that pray, I know some of you do. I study hard. I spend hours. I study just for Sunday. Sometimes I will study 10 hours. But some of you pray that God will interrupt me and speak to me at other times on the way to church or before the service starts. And that happened to me yesterday as I was going over in my mind. I was on my way to run some errands, and he just started telling me some things from the passage as I was pondering it. I had to pull over and write them down. All in all, I had was a napkin in my glove compartment, and so I'm writing down these things. And then when I got back and I incorporated them into my notes, I thought, thank you. Because somebody somewhere is praying, God, help him, tell him things that he might be missing. So I'm looking forward to this passage. We stopped last week at verse 38, and we stopped hearing Mary say those amazing words when she's told something is going to happen to her that is going to alter her whole life. It's going to be unspeakably good, but it's going to be costly. Through her whole life, there were people who believed a bad thing about Mary. They believed that she was an immoral woman. Her whole life. Jesus is in his 30s. And one of the digs that the religious leaders who hated him, one of the digs they made towards him was to question his parentage. Remember, he said, you're just like your father, the devil. And they said, well, we at least know who our father is. 33 years, Mary carried that. God allowed that to happen. I've done a lot of things in my life that I know have made God wince. I would do anything if I could take them back, and of course we can't. Jesus paid for them, so they're not issues between me and the Lord anymore, but they're in my mind. So anything I can do at this point in my life to delight God's heart, it's such a great thing. I know I can't pay him back. I know I don't have to pay him back. But if I can say anything or live my life in a certain way that's going to put a smile on his face, man, that delights me. Anytime we can say what Mary said, the last verse that we looked at, it delights God's heart. The last verse that Mary said when she was told what God wanted to do, she said, may it be to me, just as you've said, I am the Lord's property. Doulē. It's the feminine form of doulos. It means I don't belong to me. I'm his. So let him do whatever he wants. You know what, folks? Anytime you say that to him, it blesses his heart. What an amazing young woman. She's 14 or 15 years old when this is going on. We're going to look at a prophetic hymn or song today that she spontaneously speaks after she visits with Elizabeth, and we're going to see a depth of maturity spiritually that is astonishing to me for someone that's her age. Makes me want to go thank her parents because kids don't turn out that way without help. And the most godly parents in the world can't force their kid to have a heart for God. So it's a two-way thing. I'm grateful to her. I'm grateful to them. The more that I read and look at her reactions, I just think, Lord, you just made the perfect choice for someone to raise your son, to be the largest earthly influence of Jesus' life. So it's not a small thing. We looked at verse 37, which is fabulous news. Nothing is ever impossible with God. The old translations follow the Greek correctly. There's two ways you could read that in the Greek text. One is that nothing is ever impossible with God, and the other is that nothing God ever says is possible to be unfulfilled. It's the same principle. Whatever he says, he will do. And we're going to see over in verse 45, we will be happy people if we simply believe that. I'm going to begin reading at verse 39. Well, there's two portions of narrative with the song in between. The narrative of where Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, who is a relative. Both of them are experiencing supernatural, miraculous things regarding childbirth. Here's something that occurred to me as I'm driving yesterday, and I had to pull over and write it down. God was so thoughtful that he prepared Elizabeth all of those years when she bore a bad reputation in her culture. They believed that if you were barren, it was because there was secret sin in your life and you just weren't honest about it, and God cursed you. Her whole life, that she had wanted a child and couldn't have a child, she knew it wasn't true, that things weren't right between her and God. The Bible testifies, Luke testifies in the narrative, that Zechariah and her were both people who lived upright lives before God. They were godly people. But she bore that reputation. Reputation is not in your hands, by the way. Your reputation is in other people's hands. They can think about you and say about you whatever they want. The thing that's in your hands, in my hands, is our character. And you can have flawless character and still have people give you a bad reputation. Jesus himself proved that that was true. So here God allows Elizabeth, years before Mary's even born, to experience this, then to experience that God had a great purpose in it. And now along comes Mary, who is just starting a life that nobody, very few people, are going to understand. And I love how God is. He's done this for me. He's brought along people. I don't know why everybody doesn't. Church people are famous for not getting it sometimes in this area. But God will see to it that there's somebody that's there, supportive. And in this case, it was a relative. And I thought that was so thoughtful. I think it's one of those things that you think, well, all they wanted was a child. Lord, why did you make them wait so long? It was timing. And besides, all they wanted was a child. God had something way bigger than that. He was about to drop into their laps, literally, a baby that as he grew through his life would turn out to be somebody that Jesus himself said, this is the greatest man that has ever been born of a woman on this earth. So God had way bigger plans. So I just love that he put these two in the same family. Now we get to see the first time. You're going to have a great appreciation for Elizabeth as we read through these next few verses, how filled with the Holy Spirit she was. So the angel had told Mary that Elizabeth was in her sixth month. So to not freak out about a miraculous childbirth, because God had already done it in her own family. Verse 39, at that time Mary got ready, hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. I'm just wondering what that felt like. And Elizabeth, now this is, the English is really weak here. I'm going to try to read it to you the way it fits together in Greek. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and in a loud voice, she exclaimed. The connection is that she was exclaiming something that was the result of her being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Amplified Bible says she was filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." Underline those two words, blessed. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? How did she know? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. That is still true. Underline that word, blessed, in verse 45, because in Greek it's a different word than the two I had. I'm going to read that again. This is true for males and females. Blessed is she or he who has believed that what the Lord has said to them will be accomplished. Flip that coin over, and the reverse is true. Bummed out, freaked out, scared to death, unhappy, depressed, is he or she who doesn't believe that what the Lord has said to them will be accomplished. It's one of those spiritual laws. So here's Mary's response. And we're going to spend a lot of time looking at these words. This is great depth. It's a hymn. It's a song. It's a song like the Psalms were a song, which often were just Hebrew poetry with musical accompaniment. And the whole way that it's laid out, every scholar that I have read says this is a song. The Catholics call it the Magnificat, because in Latin, the very first phrase, "My soul magnifies the Lord," is one word in Latin. So, "My soul magnifies." So Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." If you have an NIV like I do and it says the word glorifies, scratch that out, because that waters the word down. It's a fatter word than glorifies. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior," which means she was not sinless. You don't need a Savior if you're sinless. "Because he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations," literally in Greek, it's "all generations will bless me. Because the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." I would pay big money to have seen her face when she was saying these words. Lost in the worship and wonder, speaking holy words. His mercy extends to those who revere him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. And the next few verses are couplets. A common device in Hebrew poetry is contrasting ideas. They don't have rhyme and meter like we do in our poetry. And so the next few verses are laid out like Hebrew poetry. "He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." That's the end of that anointed song and hymn spontaneously coming out of the depths of Mary's heart. Remember, Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You want more godly stuff coming out of your mouth? I do. Well, then it needs to be in your heart. Because you know how it is. Anna Whitehall Smith said, not even one drop of dirty water could possibly come out of a glass filled with clean water, no matter how quickly or suddenly you knock it over. If it's full of clean water, no dirty water is going to come out. Well, I'm just going to let you make the application of that, because I find that very convicting. Verse 56, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. So that would be until John the Baptist was born. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. And her neighbors, and this is an old lady, folks. This is an old lady that is physically beyond the years of being able to bear children. So it's purely miraculous. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. Boy, it's fabulous when you have friends that will rejoice with you when you get something that they didn't get. And I love, that's good friends. I hang on to those. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah, which is just Hebrew custom. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called Yohanan, is the Hebrew for John. And they said to her, but there's nobody in among your relatives who has that name. And then they made signs to his father. Remember, Zechariah hasn't been able to speak for 9 months. Apparently couldn't hear either, or else they thought he couldn't hear, because they're making signs. They're using sign language. They made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. And he asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is Yohanan, John. And immediately his mouth was opened. Listen to this. I'm going to read this slow. Immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. You want to pray something for me, high on my list? Pray that this will be me every morning. That when my tongue is loosed and my mouth is opened, very first thing after being shut, except for snoring, for a whole night, that the first stuff out of my lips will be praise to God. Zechariah's had a long time to think about it. He's had 9 months of not being able to praise God out loud. I love this guy. I'd love to meet him in heaven. Okay, where am I? Verse 61. No, I'm in verse 65. I can't even read in my underline. Verse 65. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. And everyone who heard this wondered about it and said, what then is this child going to be? Because the Lord's hand was with him. Well, the answer is God had big plans for this child. And I personally think God has big plans for every one of the children of people who've given their lives to him. I just think often we get lost in the mechanics of child raising, and we forget that God has a plan for them. And often his plan's different than ours. I will promise you, every time God has a plan for your children, it's better than your plan. All God's plans are better than ours. Somebody sent me Job 42:2 yesterday in an email. Thank you, John, for that. I just love it's the very end of the book of Job, and it says, God's plans cannot be sabotaged. I love that verse. So thank you, John, for sending that to me. I need to hear that a lot. Let's back up to verse 39, and I'm sorry, Mary, I just didn't read that all the way through. I just am not able to do that. I stumble over the nuggets, you know? Nothing is ever impossible with God, the angel said. And now we get to see two proofs of that in a young woman who's about to experience miraculous childbirth, and an old woman who is already 6 months along in the God doing things that are impossible department, and we get to see what happens when they meet one another. Don't overlook the value in the timing of this. When you're God and you are absolutely perfect and you're eternal, timing is everything. And our words for late and slow and all of those things where we judge what's going on in our lives by our own timetables, they're meaningless from God's perspective because he's perfect. He knows the perfect way to do it, the perfect time to do it. And he usually has more than one reason. I don't know about you, but when I'm really seriously praying about something that I think I need, I have tunnel vision. I can't see anything else. That's all I can see. But God's just, he doesn't ever have tunnel vision. He's got many, 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 many things that he's doing all at once. I love the fact that the whole childbirth took place up in the hill country. These people are hillbillies. These people do not register on the Richter scale of Roman importance. God sends the two greatest humans ever to live on this planet and plops them right down amongst a bunch of hillbillies. God does not think the way humans think about what's important. He doesn't gauge people by that. I remind myself of that often. That's good news for me. It means he would choose somebody like me. I'm a nobody except to him. But it also is good news for you because it means he will use you. It means he wants to do great things in very unlikely places sometimes. And I think we are so distractible in what we're even expecting. If you ever find yourself thinking, and I have to confess, I have, God could never do that here, just be real careful. Let God decide, because he's famous for picking unlikely people and unlikely places for doing God-like things. You know, the whole thing of, I've been praying for all of you and the folks that aren't here today, that God would stir in your hearts to ask him, to involve him, to expect great things from him. It's different than demanding your way. That's not what I'm talking about. But I know you. I'm the same way in some respect, except I've seen him do things beyond my expectations so many times. But sometimes we're just afraid to ask him. We'd think, oh, he would never do that for me. I want you to notice something. Elizabeth said that. Zechariah said that, and Mary said that. And God had some of the greatest things he ever did to do for people who said, oh, that would never happen to me. The difference between Mary's response and Zechariah's response, Zechariah said, no way, can't happen, we're too old. Mary didn't question whether it could happen. She just couldn't figure out how it was going to happen because she wasn't married. She had no sexual relations with the man that she was pledged to. So it was a logistical issue with her, which is why she wasn't struck dumb for 9 months, and Zechariah was. Unbelief is such a ripoff, folks. I love the corollary of verse 45. Blessed is the one who believes that what God has said to them will be accomplished, because it's also true that we aren't going to be blessed if we don't believe what he said to us. Pure and simple. It's a very simple principle. So back to verse 39. Mary got ready, hurried to the town in the hill country with the hillbillies. I love that. I just love that God didn't withhold the gift of his son to the finest colleges and preschools and advantageous private schools and the halls of power. I love where God planted Jesus. The message should be obvious. This is, I love in the nativity story, what Mary, when Jesus was born, what Mary says to that crusty old wino-looking shepherd, if you've seen the movie. And he reached out and he wanted to touch. And she says, oh, no, you touch him because this gift from God is for you. This is a gift from God to everybody, from the highest of the high to the lowest of the low. How did God demonstrate that? Well, people who are the highest of the high feel entitled. People who are the lowest of the low are the ones that need to be encouraged. So God says, okay, I'll just send Jesus and I'll plop him right down amongst a bunch of hillbillies in a town with a bad reputation. And don't minimize that. Because to be honest with you, where we live, we have more people like that around us than we do the others. And it's the message we have to give them. Jesus is for you. He's a gift of God for you. Yes, we're not important on a worldly scale. Doesn't matter to God. So Mary, filled with the Holy Spirit and controlled by the Holy Spirit, verses 41 and 42, in a loud voice, Elizabeth says. So this is prophetic. This means these are not her own words. I was looking at this language, and I looked up the Greek words, and then later in Zechariah, we get to hear Zechariah, and I'm saving that for next week. He does the same thing, filled with the Holy Spirit. He speaks God's words. The word prophecy means to speak God's thoughts. That's all it means. When God foretells the future, it's not the future to him. He's reporting it. He's watching it happen because the way he dwells in time. So prophecy simply means speaking his thoughts, to be so controlled by him and yielded to him that he could speak his thoughts through your mouth. Oh, I yearn for that. I long for that. I work and strive for that. But the same language in Zechariah's prophetic speech is the same in Mary's and Elizabeth and Mary's song that she sings. And it's all the same as Acts chapter 1 or 2:4. I get those confused. Where it says, they spoke as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. It was their mouth. It was their vocal cords. But the Holy Spirit was furnishing the words. If you have ever experienced that to any degree, where you had somebody you had to talk to and you were scared to death of what you were going to say, and you said, God, please fill my mouth. Please give me the right things to say. And then later you look back and you realize, whoa, he did. I couldn't have thought of that. See, there you go. Then the same thing happened to you. There was no reverb on it, you know. A light didn't shine out of the sky down, and it wasn't that holy thing that we often think is for special people. These were certainly people who didn't think they were special. The difference was they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were controlled by the Holy Spirit, and that cannot happen against my will. So they were living in that place, like Mary, we looked at last week, that just says, I belong to him. I'm not my own property. He can do whatever he wants with me. When you have that posture daily in your life, God can speak through you. He wants to. He can speak to you and through you. So this is Elizabeth speaking prophetically. So when she pronounces a blessing, it's God's blessing. I think that's another thing we forget. Do you know that if you have the Holy Spirit in you and you are led by the Holy Spirit, you can speak God's blessing on people? Now, it's not like we want to do something and we get God to go along with us. It's not that. It's just the reverse of that. I asked God to make me open to that. I was thinking about Jimmy. That whole last year of his life, he was just enthralled with this whole idea that he could bless his kids. And because he knew that he hadn't really always done that, a lot of stuff had come out of his mouth that had been damaging. He was determined, I am going to start blessing my children. And he drove to other states to do that, to find somebody that he could pronounce a blessing on. I think that's kind of a missed thing. God can speak through us the words he wants to speak to our children. And I'm not going to try to say anything convicting because I don't need to, because I know that most of us are convicted right now, because we realize that a lot of stuff we say to our kids isn't motivated by the Holy Spirit at all. It's our short fuse or it's something else. But I think it's not a small thing. And I sure want to be like that. My daddy was that way. My grandfather was that way. And I don't think I appreciated it at the time, but you know what? They were speaking led by the Holy Spirit, and God honored it, even when I didn't recognize it. Blessed are you among women, she says, filled with the Holy Spirit. Blessed is the child that you will bear. I had you underline those two words, blessed. I'll give you the word because down in verse 45, it's a different Greek word. The word blessed used here is eulogeo. We get our word eulogy from it. E-U-L-O-G-E-O. G-E-O. Eulogeo. Here's what it means. To be blessed, eulogeo, means it is the result of God's action of doing good in somebody's life. And my ears have been very attuned to this because I don't really watch TV except for sports, and usually it's at somebody else's house because I don't have one. But I have heard a lot of athletes who somebody's commending them for their skill and their prowess, and my ears always perk up for the ones that say, I am very blessed. And what they're saying, many of them, especially the ones I know are believers, is they're saying, this is something God did for me. Thank you for complimenting me, but what you're seeing is the result of God doing something good in my life. So she says, you're blessed among women. John Corson always points out, she did not say, by the Holy Spirit, blessed are you above women. And I've looked the word up, and it simply means, you aren't any different in one respect than any other woman, except that God has blessed you extraordinarily. And of course, the good news about that is that would apply to you as well. It's not just because she's Holy Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with her, blah, blah, blah. It's not just that whole Catholic thing. She didn't think it was, and Elizabeth didn't think it was. And then Elizabeth says, why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? How did she know, number one, that Mary was pregnant? And two, how did she know that the child was her Lord? How did she know? Well, she was filled with the Holy Spirit when she said this. This obviously had to be the Holy Spirit. And she says the thing that only pregnant women really can fully appreciate. The baby leaped in my womb when I saw you, and men look at that and go, yeah, big deal. Women don't think about it in the same way. Probably a lot more special deal. Verse 45, blessed, different word in Greek. Blessed is she or he, by the way, who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Man, if I were doing a topical study, I could spend an hour just talking about that and the reverse corollary of that. How often we're depressed, we're bummed out, we're afraid, because we just simply don't believe what God has said. But I'm not going to do that today. The word blessed here is the word makarios. I'll give it M-A-K-A-R-I-O-S. Makarios. Here's what it means. Me and grab handle definitions. I searched through all the Greek commentaries and and expository dictionaries, and I came up with the one that was the most grab handle series of words. And here's what it means. It means very happy and fully satisfied. One time I was speaking at a church in California, and there were some very young, impressionable kids. The pastor's kids loved my music, and so they kind of soaked up everything I said. And I went to their house after church and had dinner with them. And about a week later, I heard from the pastor, and he said, "You know, you ruined my son, because you're his hero, when you talked about what the word bless means, that it means to make happy, to make fully satisfied." He says, "But now whenever he prays over the food, he says, 'Dad, can I pray for the blessing on the food?' He says, 'God, make these potatoes happy. God, make these vegetables happy and fully satisfied.'" And okay. But it's a great word, happy and fully satisfied. Is the one who simply believes that what God has said to them will be accomplished. Jesus said that our enemy is bent on stealing and killing and ultimately destroying. That's his agenda. So, in this spiritual law of you being very happy and fully satisfied by simply trusting and clinging to, relying upon what God has said to you, that it will be accomplished, what do you suppose Satan is up to? What do you suppose his agenda is? I can tell you from personal experience. When this promise is spoken to me or repeated to me, or I read a scripture that jumps out and hits me and my heart tries to grab onto it, the devil says, "You know, that's maybe for other people, but that's not for you, because you're a loser." In fact, how twisted my brain is, the better something is, the more I'm positive it couldn't be for me. Julia and I were talking about this week when I got to share with her this blessing that God laid on me, that something I've wanted since 1957. And I said, "You know, I can much more easily accept suffering than I can for God to just flat out blow my mind by giving me something really, really good. When something really good is there, I get my first knee-jerk reaction is to be afraid." I can tell you what all of the counselors I went to, what the reason for that is. It's one of those trigger response type things because of what happened to me as a very young child. But I'm not a young child anymore. And I have experience, and you have experience of God's faithfulness. Why is it so hard for us to simply believe that God is going to do what he said? 2 minutes after he provided for all of our bills last month, we're already starting to worry about how he's going to do it this month. Is that true? He gets us out of one scrape that it looked impossible to us at the time, and 30 seconds, a minute, 2 minutes, 5 minutes, an hour after that, we're already worried about the next one. Why can't we just simply believe that God that says he will supply all of our needs, measured by the riches that he's given us in Christ Jesus? Why can't we simply believe that? Well, the answer is very pointed. It's that we have opposition and resistance. We have an enemy. And God's people have always had that problem. I do think it's noteworthy to point out that Zechariah and Elizabeth had stopped praying, as we looked a couple of weeks ago. They stopped praying to have a child because they thought it was too late. And God answered that, even though they had stopped praying. So, you know what? If you start thinking about all this stuff and you plug it into your life, your whole attitude about your life can change. I've seen it happen to me. And then you start looking at every blessing that you have as a sign that God has good intentions. And immediately your enemy comes along, try to squish that as fast as possible. Now don't jump to conclusions. Mwah, you know, that whole deal. Let's look at Mary's song. I do find this amazing, verses 46 through 55. I find it amazing, the spiritual maturity coming out of this young woman who is more than likely 14, maybe even 13 years old. And I just find it remarkable. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. This is poetry, so I don't want to stake too much on the distinction of words, but this is poetry led by the Holy Spirit, so the words are probably more important than we may think, especially because in Hebrew poetry and songwriting, there's no such thing as rhyme and rhythm. That's not the way it works. It's about contrasting ideas, or it's about things restated in different terms. And so the words are important. I had you scratch out the word glorifies if you've got an NIV and write in the word magnifies. I'll give you the Greek word. It's megaluno, which sounds like a state lottery, doesn't it, megaluno? Here's what it means. Magnify is a much better English word. It means to enlarge something in order to make it more conspicuous. I love that word. She says, my soul. She's telling her soul to do something. My soul, make God more conspicuous. When I was a kid and I used to go hiking through the woods in Oregon, bunch of things I always took with me. One of the things I always took with me was a big, huge magnifying glass. And I'd spend half my time hiking and half my time on my belly looking through that or the seashore. You know what just looks like dirt or sand? Often is millions of tiny, 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 tiny little shells, and they're perfect. And you don't know that until you get down on your face and you get a magnifying glass and it blows it up. I just think it's such a great word for Mary to use. Do you want God to be more conspicuous in your life, or are you trying to hide so that you fit in? Jesus said a city that's set on a hill can't be hidden, which means that for a Christian, we're either a good witness or a bad witness. The one thing we are not is invisible. She's just saying, I want God to be more conspicuous in my life. There is a distinction in Greek between the word soul and the word spirit. She uses both of them. In Hebrew, it's less of a distinction, but in Greek, Luke uses words that obviously were... Here's the other thing. How did Luke know what Mary said? Real simple. He asked her. She was younger than I am at the time that Jesus was crucified. So she's still around. And while he's doing his research for my witnesses, he can talk to Mary and she can just say, you know, it's just etched in my mind what I said. Here's what I said. Write this down. Soul and spirit. My soul is my personality, the uniqueness of me. I'm so glad God did not clone us. I'm sure some of you are really glad you're not like me. And that works both ways. I'm really glad I'm not you. I'm glad that I'm me. Personality is a good way to define soul. Mind, emotions, uniqueness of myself. The word spirit is the eternal part of me. We are not bodies that have spirits. We're spirits that temporarily have bodies. That's an important distinction, because your spirit's the eternal part of you. When your body rots and falls apart, and I promise you it's doing that right now, the real you is going to go right on living. In fact, once you bust out of this body, I can hardly wait to see Malcolm. I can hardly wait to see Gwen and Jimmy, because I only got to know them trapped in the bodies they were in. Now I get to see the real person. I get to see the person totally unfettered by a rotting carcass of flesh that starts the minute that we're born. Our body starts to fall apart. So she said, my soul, the real me, I want God to be more conspicuous. And my spirit, the deep part of me that's going to go on forever, to rejoice in God, my Savior. I just wonder where the whole doctrine of Mary being sinless came from, because it certainly didn't come from her. Because if you're sinless, you don't need a Savior. So Mary's acknowledging, filled with the Holy Spirit, that she needed a Savior. Max Lucado is so great on this subject. He, with his amazing brain and his way of putting things into words, he says, Mary, what was it like to sit down at the dinner table and look across the table and realize that's God eating my soup? When she's holding and rocking that baby, dandling him on her knee, to realize this is my Savior. This life is going to be sacrificed, like the scripture Nancy read this morning. This life is going to be given in exchange for me. Must have been awesome. He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Remember, I'll say what I said last week. Truly godly people don't walk around thinking they're godly. I'm always suspicious of people that want to tell you how godly they are, because you're probably not, if that's the way you're thinking. Verse 48. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, is what the NIV says. And that's just not, it's not really proper grammar in Greek, because in Greek, the words for that's translated, call me blessed, in my NIV, are just the verb form of the word bless. So literally, all generations are going to bless me. Which seemed astonishing to her. And they're going to bless me because the Mighty One has done great things for me. Can I just throw something in here? Her son, our Lord, said this, let your light so shine before people that they see your good works, but glorify your Father who's in heaven. And I just see Mary doing that. She said, this is amazing. What God's done for me. People are going to call me blessed. They're going to bless me. But it's God that did it. He's the one that's done this. I remember something I heard. I got to actually hear Corrie ten Boom say this. I got to hear her speak shortly before she died. She was quite an old woman, an amazing woman of God. And she was talking about how people are so lavish in their praise of her. And she said, it used to upset me. And I would try to quench it. And I even got angry a few times. And she said, God straightened me out. And she said, you know what I do now when people come up and thank me? She said, I just take it like they just handed me a bouquet. And I collect all those bouquets. And then when I get alone with Jesus, I say, here, these are yours. And I hand them, I thought, wow, what a great way to put that. And that's what I see Mary saying here in verses 48 and 49. Holy is his name. What does that word holy mean? It simply means set apart from all others. And here's these couplets in Hebrew poetry. It's 51 is where they start, 52. 50, His mercy extends to those who fear him. Revere is a better word. Who revere him. It's that to revere with awe. It's not cringing fear. And what she's saying, basically, because the word extends, she just talked about how fabulous God's been to her. And what she's now saying is that, you know what? I'm nobody special. Anybody who thinks about God the way I do, that mercy extends to them also. I love this word mercy. It's the word eleos in Greek, E-L-E-O-S. If you're writing it down, it's a long definition, but it's important. We kind of water it down to say, in a nutshell, mercy means not getting what you deserve, which is a good grab handle definition. But listen to what eleos means. It means to have an immediate concern for the miserable consequences of sin, combined with the desire to intervene and rescue. Isn't that a great word? When it talks about God being merciful, it means he looks at what I'm suffering because of my own stinking fault. He looks at this world and we're suffering because of our own stupid willfulness and pride and sin. And he looks at that and he immediately in his gut feels concern and feels the desire to intervene and rescue us. So in a nutshell, that means not giving us what we deserve, doesn't it? But isn't it a fat word? Oh, I have a confession to make. I was in a hurry to get home and do something yesterday, and I saw a young woman stranded beside the road in a Volvo with a flat tire, and it was kind of out in the weeds, and as I drive, and she was smoking, and I hate smoke, and so I'm driving by, and I'm praying, oh God, please send somebody along to help her. And I got all the way home, and he said, hello. And you know what? I didn't want to do it. I was all clean. It was a dirty job. The Volvo's right front tire was buried in the dirt and in the weeds. But he would just not let me alone. It broke my heart that he has a more compassionate heart than I do. And that's just the truth. You need a better pastor, or pray that God will make me a better one. So finally, I loaded up my huge mechanics floor jack in the back of my Jeep, and I drove down there, and sure enough, she was still standing there smoking and talking on her cell phone, and she had tried really hard to reach everybody she knew. If I hadn't gone, she would have still be there. So I got out and managed to dig out a hole and get the floor jack under there and jack it up. They were the hardest lug nuts I have ever. I had a cheater bar and everything, and I bent my jack handle. That's how tight they were on there. She would have never gotten them off. Was able to put the spare on. Took me 45 minutes to do this. I'm praying, God, please, please don't let me die just because I'm helping somebody. And in a way, I swear I could hear a heavenly snicker. And he's thinking, can you think of a better way to go? And I love it when he does that for me. He just simply will not let me feel sorry for myself. And I went about my way. And then as I'm studying and I'm reading this word, I started to weep. And I just thought how out of sync I can be with my Heavenly Father. In a nanosecond, I can look and say, okay, smoking, sinner, check. You know, talking on cell phone, probably to her boyfriend who she's living with and she's not married, check. Okay, sinner. And she's driving a Volvo. Okay, so that, you know, check. And I'm not going to help that person. And make all of these stupid knee-jerk judgments. And you know what? God looks and sees somebody that he loves who needs help. If it was her own fault or not her own fault, he's really not thinking about that. His heart is to help. And I thought, oh man, I want to be just like him. Now, my daddy was that way. So even if I could just be like my daddy, that would be good. You can never count on going on a trip with my father and actually getting there. You're going to have to make several stops along the way because he always stopped to help people. The last two times I stopped to help somebody, I got robbed. So I'm going to say, well, I'm excused. No, you know what? I'm not. I love this word, eleos. God's been convicting me with this word, eleos. And you know what becomes thrilling? That's the way my Heavenly Father is. He looks at the stinky consequences of our sin, and you know what the first thought he has is it hits him in the gut. And he's concerned, and he wants to do something to help. So, free little confession, and you can fire me if you want to. Mercy. His mercy extends to everybody, not just to me, she's saying. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. Figuratively, in Hebrew, you notice this all the way through the Psalms. All of the Hebrew poetry, when it talks about God doing something with his arm, it's anthropomorphic language. He doesn't have arms. He made arms, so you know he can make really good ones for himself. There's one psalm where it says, God lays bare his holy arm in front of his enemies. And I thought, what? Then I realized that means he's rolling up his sleeve and flexing his muscles. Says, okay, you enemies, check this out. You know, and then you see how buffed out God is, and you decide you don't want to fight with him. The word arm, when it's talking about God doing something with his arm, is just Hebrew figurative language in their poetry for his power. Remember what we looked at right before Mary's conception? The angel said the most awesome power in all of the universe is going to perform the most gentle act upon you. Like you walking into a cloud. That's how gentle you're going to be enveloped. The most awesome power in the universe. I don't think it's a coincidence that in her song of praise, she brings that up. God's done an amazing act of power. And you know what? It didn't feel like I was being controlled. I love that about him. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. But that's a little bit weak in English. The Amplified nails it when it says, he has scattered those who are proud in and by their inmost thoughts. The word scattered means put in disarray. I love it when this happens, but this is exactly the same thing that Paul said in Romans chapter 1 that we looked at last Wednesday night. Speaking of the plight of humans who think they're so smart that they don't need God. And when you decide you don't need God, in Romans it says, then God will give you over to what the old King James calls a reprobate mind, which Greek word simply means a mind that doesn't function properly. God says, you think you're smart, you don't need me? Okay, you can have that brain. You can have a brain that doesn't have anything filtered through me, any of my wisdom. I'm the creator. You don't want that? Okay, here's the brain that you get left with. That's exactly what Mary's saying here when it talks about scattering those who are proud in and by their own thoughts. And the word for thoughts is the word for the deepest imaginations and thinking of a person. Boy, I had so many things I wanted to say about that. They probably wouldn't be profitable. Some of them would. When I lived in Washington State at that time, when bald eagles were still extinct, there was a law that if you touched an unborn eagle, an eagle's egg, you'd go to jail. The same people that passed that law overwhelmingly said that if you stood out in front of an abortion clinic where somebody wanted to kill an unborn human, you would be arrested for trying to stop it. Is that messed up? I have lots of friends that don't know Jesus. They don't think they need to know Jesus. They think that I'm silly with this whole God and Jesus thing. And they're doing the best they can with the brain that they have. But the brain that they have doesn't have God in it. And so the thinking in Romans, it says it becomes futile. Totally empty of wisdom. Circular reasoning and all that junk. That's what Mary is saying. God, you're amazing. You brought down, verse 52, brought down rulers from their thrones, but lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things. The word in Greek for hungry simply means to be hungry for anything. So it's not necessarily physiological. It could be emotionally hungry. It could be spiritually hungry. We already have the promise that those that are spiritually hungry will be filled. Jesus said that. He fills the hungry with good things, but he has sent away the rich empty. And the key word is the word for rich, because the Hebrew word, which is, she said, translated by Luke into the Greek word, is the word for self-sufficient. So the people who are hungry, who know they have a need or are willing to talk to God about their need, he fills them with good things. The people who are self-sufficient don't get anything from God. And I wrote down in my margins, why? The answer is pathetically simple. They don't ask. Thanks, God. Go help somebody else. I've got this. You know, I'm good. I've got this handled. And God says, well, okay, you don't think you need anything, then you don't get anything. But see that guy over there that's hungry, that's asking me to fill him? Watch and see what I'm going to give him. Good things. I used to have on my quote wall, I don't have a quote wall anymore. I've just got little notes pinned all over the place in my vehicles and whatnot. But a quote wall saying I used to have was, God will give the very best to anybody that will let him do the choosing. So God fills the hungry with good things. Well, then the sticky wicket would be, what's a good thing? Does that mean God's going to give me everything I think is good? He wouldn't be a good God if he did, because I've been wrong so many times. Oh, God, bless this credit application, Lord, please bless it so I can get in debt. And then you lose your job. And then you're thanking him that he didn't give you the thing that you were asking him to give you, because it turns out it wasn't a good thing right then. I know that's probably convicting too, but I can tell you, learned that the hard way. It's a promise. He fills the hungry. She knows her God. I wonder if any of this is applying to her. I wonder if she's thinking, you know, this is going to cost me. My life's never going to be the same. And I wonder if she's saying, you know what? He only gives good things. So this is going to be a good thing. Scary as it is. Isn't this good stuff? I'm so glad he pulled me over a couple of times to write it down. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our forefathers. I'm probably not going to get past verse 56, which is good, because we'll do Zachariah's story and his song next week. But there's a couple of really good things in here I don't want to miss. Remembering to be merciful to his servant Israel. Years and years and years. If you study the Old Testament, you realize God had every right to wipe them out so many times. So many times. It's amazing the patience of God. Less than 5% of the nation of Israel right now even consider themselves religious. That's worse than us. And God's still being faithful to them. He's still keeping his promises to them, which is why I am a supporter of Israel. Not because I believe all of their policies, but God a long time ago made a promise, and he says, whoever curses you, I'll curse. Whoever blesses you, I'll bless. And I'm saying, okay, God's going to keep his promise, so I know which side I want to be on. I told you about the t-shirt I saw in Israel. My friend Moshe and his store has a t-shirt that's got a list of all of the nations throughout history that swore they were going to wipe out Israel. And listed next to it is the date at which they were destroyed by God. And then the last one on the list is Iran. And where the date is a question mark. And then underneath that says, we may not be perfect, but we have a friend in high places, so be nice. I love what God remembers, and I love what he forgets. Whenever it talks about God forgetting, it's not that he can't remember, it's that he chooses not to remember, which is an even bigger deal to me. What does God remember? He remembers his promises, even when we forget them. He remembers his character. He doesn't have a bad day where all of a sudden he acts totally out of character. He remembers everything that we do for him. Jesus said that. He remembers our name because he says, I can't forget your name because it's written on my hand. Every time I scratch my nose, there you are. Oh, Bob. What does he forget? He forgets all of our sin that has been confessed and forgiven. Deletes it from the record. What does he forget? He forgets our failures. I don't. Some of my relatives don't. But God forgets them. Check it out. I will close with this. 1 Kings chapter 9. Solomon builds the temple that David, his father, was not allowed to build. And Solomon goes into the temple and says, okay, God, what do you think? I did this for you. And God says, oh, great temple. Nice job. Of course, you understand I'm not going to fit here. Make you promise. Make you some promises, son. One is that anybody who comes to this building, which you did in my honor, and wants to talk to me, I'll meet him here. Anything said to me in this place, I will listen. And then he said, now I promise for you. If you will walk before me uprightly all of your days, just like David, your father, did. Excuse me? Walk uprightly before me all the days, like your dad did? Who was Solomon's mom? Bathsheba. So Solomon's very presence on the earth is proof of David's sin. But God looks at David and says, this guy does everything I tell him to do. How could that possibly be true? Because God chooses to forget our sin when it's been confessed to him, as David did in Psalm 51. And he doesn't remember. Isn't that good stuff? Do you get a little bit of a glimpse why of all of the women of all time, God looked down in this little 14-year-old and said, you know what? I'm going to give my son to her to raise. I love it when we're in Matthew because we get to talk a little bit about Joseph. Joseph is a blip on the radar screen. He's older than Mary, and he dies young and leaves her a single mom for a while for the children that they had together. But God picked him too. Next week, we'll look at another song of praise by another prophet, another person filled with the Holy Spirit. Good stuff in there, huh? Let's pray. I'm wanting to hang on to these nuggets, Lord. I'm wanting to hang on to the thing the angel said, that nothing you ever say you're going to do is ever impossible to be accomplished. And I want to hang on to what Elizabeth said, that I'm going to be a happy camper, fully satisfied, if I simply believe that what you've said to me, you will accomplish. And then all the things that Mary said about you, I want to be a person that magnifies you. I want you to be more conspicuous in my life. Thank you for the way that you are, Lord. Thank you for what you remember and what you choose to not remember. Thank you for Jesus. I cannot imagine where I would be. Bless these dear ones today, Lord, and I know half our congregation isn't here to hear these things. I pray they would hear them later, the recording or online, and I pray that everybody who hears these words would have that same anointing of the Holy Spirit that we have felt here today. The words would be words of life spoken right to their hearts. Bless this holiday weekend, Lord. All the beauty around us, may we not ever forget. It's like you blowing us kisses. They're gifts from the one who loves us. We pray in his name. Amen.